Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Country was
I know, we're still cracking up over yesterday. We're
all right.
Completely
all right.
Forgot the
you
news.
You pray for humility, and God gives you the opportunity.
I looked
That's
at
awesome.
The list, and I'm like, Mike's on it, because he's on news today.
Okay, yeah. Okay, people.
We do have an internal working system here. Your name gets posted on the day you're supposed to do the news.
And it's only one day a week.
I know.
I'm like, come on, Todd. You had one job.
We are punchy today on this Thursday morning, three nights of the Lenten Mission in our parish.
Which, praise the Lord.
Yes.
Great.
And then you got up at some really...
3:30.
There
were a lot of people up. And especially when I got... By the time I got to Mobile, Airport Boulevard was packed.
Where are they all going?
I guess to work. I don't know.
We
live in a culture
work,
now that we want packages in 2 days and we want this and we want that immediately. So people got to work.
You were driving the pilgrims to the airport because they are going to the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
And you've been there. I've never been.
Yes.
Talk to me.
I really like that shrine. It was one of, you know, the three majors, Fatima, Lourdes, Our Lady of Guadalupe. And I really like that. I found that was, I went in May, so the flowers were blooming. They do a beautiful job with the landscaping there. And, you know, with any pilgrimage site throughout the centuries, they build bigger and bigger churches. So the first littlest one is at the top of the hill where the apparition happened.
Right.
Then slightly down the hill, sometime later, they built a bigger one.
Right.
And then you wind a little farther down the hill, there's another one, I think built in the late 1800s. And then there's the biggest one down in the ground level.
Four. There's four.
Yes. So you make your way. The fourth one has the main altar and around it all these little chapels with altars because there's so many priests and pilgrims that come from around the world
Praise
that want to celebrate
God,
Mass
that's
there.
That's awesome.
So it really is a beautiful shrine.
That's amazing. Like that they one. Were funny, too, because they were like, Todd, how can we thank you? Do you want a gift card or something? Because I drove them early this morning, and then I'm picking them up late on Tuesday when they come back. And I said, well, there is one thing that I would like.
What is that?
I would love an actual size replica of the Tilma.
Oh, wow.
Oh, yeah. I'm a geek. I'm a Catholic geek. I'm all over it.
Well, so anyway, I hope they have a really blessed trip.
Amen.
Good for
Amen.
Them.
Safe journey for them, yeah. And they'll be praying for us all.
Today is the Feast of Saints Perpetua and Felicity. They were martyrs.
Yeah.
Were they sisters, friends?
No, one was actually the servant
yeah,
of the other.
That's it, I remember.
Yeah.
And one of them was pregnant, and they didn't martyr them until she had the baby.
It was the servant, right.
Yeah, so.
She handed off the baby.
Oh.
And then went out to die.
Huh.
Man.
Wow.
I know.
So we're going to pray for their intercession today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, at the urging of whose love the martyrs Saint Perpetua and Felicity defied their persecutors and overcame the torment of death, grant we ask by their prayers that we may ever grow in your love through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Anna Luce with Roberts Brothers Realty, top 10 in 2023. Let Anna get you moving forward in the greater Mobile Bay area with your next home. Go to annaluce.robertsbrothers.com or call 251-454-2782.
And in world news, Hamas said today that its delegation has left Cairo and that talks on a Gaza ceasefire and hostage release will resume next week, making it extremely unlikely that mediators will broker a deal before the Muslim holy month of Ramadan. Facing pressure to get in vitro fertilization services restarted in the state, Alabama's governor swiftly signed legislation into law Wednesday, shielding doctors from potential legal liability raised by a court ruling that equated frozen embryos to children. Republican Governor Kay Ivey signed the bill after it was approved in a late-night session by lawmakers, scrambling to address a wave of criticism after services were halted at some of the state's largest fertility clinics. Doctors from at least one clinic said they would resume IVF services today. The guest list from First Lady Jill Biden and Democratic lawmakers suggests that tonight's State of the Union address by President Biden will promote both abortion and in vitro fertilization, two campaign priorities for the party.
Of course they are.
President is scheduled to deliver his annual State of the Union tonight at 8. All right. 16 Republican attorneys general are threatening the legal action against YouTube and its parent company Google for placing a misleading label on pro-life videos. The letter said that the notices violate the First Amendment and spread false information about abortion that minimizes and downplays some of the serious risks of abortion drugs, potentially endangering women's lives. And in a March 5th letter to address to the nation's second Catholic president, Rubio cited a tracker that found more than 400 attacks against Catholic churches since May of 2020. The tracker last updated on March 5th lists numerous examples of property damage, including arson and so on. And finally, in sports, Tennessee beat South Carolina in basketball to take the lead in the SEC regular season championship.
Okay, there we go. On the line with us is regular guest Sherry Antonetti. She's a writer and a published author of the Book of Helen, and she's here to speak to us with her article in the NC Register. You go to that at ncregister.com. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Good morning, Sherry.
Good morning. How are you guys?
Oh, we are great today. It's interesting because we all talk about, oh, I wish God would just speak to me, you know, if he just laid it out and I wouldn't be so confused. But you talk about this in your article, especially during Lent, that this is an interior journey and that in order to maybe listen to God, we actually have to kind of give him the space in our life to do that, right?
Right. I mean, you know, scripture tells us it's that still small whisper, mm-hmm. which is really hard to hear if we're doing all the talking
mm-hmm.
or if we're too busy. And so I love this season because of the stillness of it. And because that's not something that our society understands, you know, you multitask or you're watching the news, you're reading the scroll at the bottom while you're listening to the lady talking, while you're folding the laundry, mm-hmm. while you're making your list. You know, and on the stack. And God doesn't work that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And also, if God tells you directly, usually you're like, really? Do you want that?
Right. But when I was reading your article, though, Sherry, it reminded me that there should be something different about us. You know, we as Christians, sometimes, you know, we'll say, oh, we identify ourselves because, let's say, this Christian imagery. We're wearing a crucifix or we're wearing something. But the way we live our lives should be noticeably different from the norm. Let me give you an example. I was in church ministry. I was a youth minister for over 20 years. But now I'm just the maintenance guy at the church. That's what I do. And I remember one day we had a guy from the city water department came, and we were discussing a leak under the parking lot, and we're just chatting. Nothing scriptural. Mm-hmm. I didn't have any imagery on me. I mean, maybe my shirt says the name of my parish, but nothing else about it. And this guy, obviously not Catholic, nice guy, but he goes, so you the pastor here? After a while, and I said, no, I'm the maintenance guy. You know, I'm thinking to myself, A, if I was the pastor, I'd be wearing clerics. B, I don't think I'd be talking to you about a water leak, you know, if I was the pastor. And this is what he said to me, Sherry. He waves his hand at me and gestures to my whole body and goes, man, you got pastor written all over you. I just started laughing. I just started laughing. And I thought, later on, when I was praying about that, I thought, That's so good. I didn't consciously think I was doing anything different, but the whole point of being the light under the world, that's a real thing, isn't it, Sherry?
It's a real thing. It's like, you know, you don't always see the salt on the food, but you taste it. Mm-hmm. And that's really how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to, they should taste Catholicism when they encounter us without us ever saying anything about our faith. And that's how we are supposed to live, which is tricky because, you know, we said, you know, how do you unconsciously do this? Because I have to be deliberate to do it, but it has to become so habitualized that you no longer think about the fact that you do it. You simply do it. And that's kind of what we're talking about. And it's hard. It is hard. It's like parenting. You know, practice parents. You know, you don't think about the fact that you're changing the diaper and that it's stinky and whatnot. You just do it because it needs to be done for this child in particular. And it is an act of love and servitude. But it is also, in reality, something that's stinky and gross. And people who don't love that child, you know, they're like, oh, that's awful. Ooh, yuck. And it's not because they hate babies. It's because they don't love this person in particular because it's not their child. You know, and so the person who loves doesn't think about the fact that they're doing the yucky, mucky stuff. They just do it.
I think sometimes seasons like Lent give us opportunities to pause and reflect upon those kinds of things about living out your Christian life and quietly listening to the interior word of God or just going about doing about your business of being a member of a family who loves each other. Todd, you always talk about the beauty of the liturgical seasons and how they provide us opportunities to reflect upon these things that maybe we get too busy for other times of the year. And so, Sherry, do you have any tips maybe on what people might do to really, we're halfway through Lent now, on what people could do to maybe quietly listen to the voice of God or, and Todd, your practical purposes, go out and live that?
Well, there's, personally to me, one of the most important things we can do is start the day asking, speak today, God, speak, your servant is listening, to say that prayer. And to then really try to listen when other people are talking. Instead of thinking of your response, that's bad on radio, you should be thinking of your response, instead of thinking of your response, listen to what they are saying, because God will put people in front of you who need your counsel, who need your kindness, your gifts. But you have to pay attention to the fact that they're there in front of you. And so praying to be able to listen is the first step. And then doing an inventory at the end of the day. Did I listen? When did I listen? Kind of trying to figure out, you know, doing an assessment. What were the fruits of today?
You know, it's amazing, though, Sherry, that I've found personally is that it's not as daunting as we think it is. It really isn't, you know, to try to be an instrument of God's grace and to be docile to the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example. Right after Christmas, we felt bad. We were really strapped for cash in our family. And I went up to, I caught our mail lady as she was pulling up to our house and I kind of scurried up to the mailbox and I was chatting with her. And I said, I'm really sorry. Her name is Jacinta. I said, Jacinta, I'm really sorry that we didn't have anything to give you this year. And she goes, no, you gave me some cookies. And I'd forgotten about that. My son made some cookies and she was really happy about that. And I said, yeah, but I wanted to get you a gift card. I wanted to get you something. And we're just totally strapped. And she stopped. I mean, she turned to me and she goes, Todd, she goes, your family is such a great gift to me on my route.
Oh.
And then she said something that actually made me really sad, Sherry. Mm-hmm. She goes, there are very few people on my route that know my name. Mm. There are very few people. And you all treat me like family. Mm-hmm. Like you're always smiling. You're always waving. You run to the mailbox, you know, type things. And to me, that's just normal. That's just regular, everyday behavior. And I think that's what Christ is calling us to. Right, Sherry?
Yes, they would like for the normal behavior of everyone to be that we know each other's names and treat each other like family. That would be exactly how we could be doing God's will. Because Jesus calls everyone by name. And so knowing people, speaking to each person as though they are part of your beloved family, they are actually. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we ought to know the names, and we ought to give them that presence. And that's the best gift. The greatest poverty Saint Mother Teresa talked about was being alone, being abandoned. And so if we can relieve that agony in the garden for someone else, we've done something of what God wants us to do every day.
Amen. And this seems like such a small thing to do, because, you know, people are probably listening. Yeah, I could do that.
It is a small thing.
Say hi to the FedEx driver, the UPS driver, you know, thank them for. I mean, there's a thousand ways that we can throughout our week be a little bit more gracious or inviting or to see people a little better. You know, we talk
Yeah, like, you know, like your story, like the doctor who, when he recognized I was stressed out because my child was awaiting surgery, and he took my son from me and he put his hand on my shoulder and said, "You have to trust me. I know how precious life is, and you need sleep." Mm-hmm. And I was like, that was all I needed. God, that was like God saying to me, go lie down, because I was snapping at the staff and I was freaking out, and I was strung out because my son was going to have surgery, and saying, "I know how precious life was this doctor being present to me and telling me what God wanted me to hear. So that's part of it, is hearing not just when you are the instrument, but when someone else is being the instrument to you. And that's also lovely. To me, that's the whole purpose. This Lent is wonderful for that reason, learning to listen and learning to hear when others are a vessel for you of grace, and being a vessel of grace for others as well.
Amen. You talk about in your article the source of a lot of that in our lives is the Eucharist, right, Sherry?
Oh, it is the sum and summit. I mean, you can't give what you don't have. So I love going to receive, and I love seeing all the people going up to receive. To me, that is like, it's happy. Every person that goes up just makes me happy to see. And that's always been the case. My mother's like, "Why are you watching all of them going up to communion when I was a kid?" And that's my favorite part.
That's so beautiful. And you kind of just saw it through a child's eyes. Of look at everybody going to see God, you know, or whatever mind, you know, a young child envisions that. I think it's a reminder to the opportunities we have every day to go to attend daily mass, to go receive the Lord, to go experience and get a little deeper in your faith. And I know it's a challenge for a lot of people with busy lives to carve out a daily mass that fits their time schedule a lot of times. But if you can... If you make the effort to do it, I think the blessings are, you can't even imagine them.
Well, if you make the decision, I'd like to do this, God will help you move all those pieces. All of a sudden, wow, it just fell into place. I can go. And I also, you know, I listen to the mass. That's my commute from dropping my daughter off to my job. And it takes exactly the amount of time to go from her school to my job. The mass, I get to be part of the mass through the radio, but it allows me to be fully present, at least in part, because I can't go during the day. So this is how I receive this spiritual communion. But it just works out. It happens to work the exact time of when I need to go.
Sounds like an ad for Catholic radio right there. By the way, listeners, we have the mass daily at noon on the radio station.
Nice.
So your lunch break.
Yes.
Beautiful.
It is beautiful. Sherry, it's always good to talk to you. And you can check out Sherry's good work at ncregister.com. And we look forward to more of your articles on and joining us again. Thanks.
Thanks, Sherry.
Thanks so much. Thanks. Have a good time. Okay. Have a good Lent.
Good Lent.
Oh, look at that. Oh, Father Michael Rainier, what happens when he limits his kids' technology use? Oh, well, we're going to dive into that next on LA Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Yes, I love
See, Ellen never knows what's going on with Napoleon Dynamite.
See, I don't even know what this song is.
It's okay.
It's okay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester, Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, producing like a boss, and Reed. On the line, regular guest, Father Michael Rainier. He's the parochial administrator of Epiphany of Our Lord Parish in St. Louis, and we're checking out one of his latest articles in Alatea. If you go to alatea.org, what happened when we limited our kids' use of electronics? Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
How are you all?
Fantastic.
Great.
Fantastic.
I liked your article, Father, because...
thank you.
It's very interesting. I think people are always looking for practical ways to limit things that could be corrosive to the family unit, but yet letting the kids have some responsibility, like giving them some things, because they're going to get into adulthood, and you can't just throw them there cold either. So maybe you could share with the audience what you ended up doing with the electronics and phones in your family.
Sure. So just to set the background, I'm a convert. I used to be an Episcopalian priest. Now I'm a Catholic priest. But because I'm a convert, I am married. I have 6 children. Our oldest is 17 and our youngest is 5. I know all families have these debates about electronics and can the kids have any? How old can they be? Who gets the phones? How do you use social media? I don't claim to have the right answer to any of that stuff because I see people on a whole spectrum of things that work for them. And my article was just a little suggestion about something that I thought worked for us after struggling with the phone and the technology question for a number of years. So our oldest 3, our teenagers, all have access to phones. Our youngest 3 don't yet. Now, in my intro, you all said I was the pastor of Epiphany. I'll need to update that because I was transferred about 6 months ago.
Oh, whoops, sorry.
I'm the that's fine. I'm the vice rector now at a Latin Mass, traditional Latin Mass oratory. And the reason I mention that is because I'm now surrounded by about 1,000 homeschoolers and kids everywhere, and homeschool kids are intriguing people. We're homeschoolers ourselves, so I know how interesting we can be. And I look around and some of these homeschool families they've got it figured out, right? They're trading chickens in the parking lot and doing, you know, like bartering things. The kids are sewing capes for each other and they're all endlessly creative. And some of these families, they don't have phones really at all. And these kids are living a completely unique and interesting life, and it seems to work for them as far as technology. That's not my family. We struggle with this a lot more. So I look around and I think, oh my goodness, like this 17-year-old's never had a phone in her life and she's happy, and here's my family and we're all, you know, addicted to social media.
But Father, hang on, before you go on, you can't compare yourself to the Catholic Amish. You know, that's what they are. And now listen, and it's a beautiful life, but you can't necessarily compare yourself to that.
Exactly. I love them. I love being around them, but it's not necessarily the only answer, right? So we're trying to all make our way in the world, and we're trying to help our kids take up responsible, mature habits with their phones and their social media, which, to be fair, a lot of us adults have not figured out, which is why, as a father, it's so important to me, because I don't want them growing up and then having this vice with them their whole lives where they're constantly, you know, deleting their social media apps because they feel guilty about it and overusing it, not really having a healthy relationship with it. But we do have to admit we're not Amish, right? We do need to have some connectivity, right, with the people around us. And people get mad at me just because I don't text back fast enough. And sometimes I do occasionally miss important, you know, conversations that I jumped in on way too late just because I'm not very good at texting. And if I was better at that, that probably would be a good thing. So anyway, what we did with our kids, we figured, look, we can't take away the phone entirely because they are trying to learn how to use them responsibly. So they do have to have some access to it. And on the other hand, we don't want to let them have unfettered access to it and just slip into vice with no guidance and no boundaries to help them as they're figuring it out. So the idea was actually my wife's, which was, I think, in a way, really brilliant, which was she said, you can use your phones, right? And we do have some limits on, you know, it's 9 p.m., put the phones away, that sort of thing, or you can't get the phone out until you're done with school. But she said, you can use the phone, it just has to be in the living room. And so some people, that might drive crazy. You might see your three teenagers all kind of sitting in the living room looking at phones, and that's not what you want. Us, it doesn't bother that much, and it doesn't happen that much anyway, is what we found in our experience. But the genius of the idea was they want to use their phone, so that's a thing they like, but in order to do it, they have to be in the family space. So it attracts them into the family space together. So instead of them all going off into their bedrooms alone, they're now all in the same room together. And then what happens is they start talking, or they laugh about something they saw or something a friend texted, and then they start talking about it. And now they're talking, and then their mom's in the room, maybe, you know, doing a sewing project or whatever. She's doing something. They start talking to her. So the family, we found, is spending a lot more time together. And very naturally, the kids at the time just put the phone down, and they're no longer interested because now they're engaged in the family conversation. So it's worked really well for us.
Which is awesome. And there is no exact formula or algorithm for every family, which I'm glad you mentioned that, Father, because we've had people that have asked us, like, all right, Todd, what does your family do? Like, even reading your article, your kids have access to smartphones faster than our kids do. Like, with us, it's 16 because you're driving. And when you're driving, that to me makes sense. Like, you need to have a phone, because if you break down, you need to be able to get in touch with Dad. We had to break that rule with my daughter, who's now 18, when she turned 15, because we had moved to a house where we had no landline. There was no phone, and she was the only one home with her younger brothers, and there was no phone. There was no way to communicate. And so we wrestled with, should we get a landline? You know, should we do this? And then she started working, and I'm like, wait a minute. You know, even though we're dropping her off, she's not driving. Like, you kind of have to, it's a moving target, isn't it, Father?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and sometimes what works for one child doesn't work for another. So you'll find, you know, you're being inconsistent, and obviously your kids will point that out to you immediately and accuse you of being unfair and saying, oh, you treated her differently than when I was her age, and it's unfair and so on. But yeah, the circumstances are always, I think, very unique. One thing that I heard about that some other families do that I liked is they'll have a smartphone for their kids, and then the kids all have to share it.
Wow.
Oh, yeah.
Whoa. I can only imagine how that would go.
Talk about learning to work
exactly
together.
Exactly.
Reading the other text messages, you know, from their friends. Oh, my Lord. Woo!
You know what, Father Michael, in reading your article, before you got into your family solution, you kind of addressed your own, not addiction, but maybe reliance on a social media or entertainment or the attraction of it yourself. So what I really liked was you took an honest look at yourself and your use of your phone before you imposed some plan on the family and said, okay, well, if I'm going to teach my kids proper use and understanding of a phone or all this kind of technology in our hands, I have to be able to manage myself first. And I think that's an important thing for us too, because many of us might be listening and saying, oh yeah, I need to start that in my family. My kids need to do that. And meanwhile, they're off on their phones doing something that maybe is distracting from their own participation in their family time.
Right. Yes. It's a problem for all of us, because what happens with the internet, and I'm not a neuroscientist, so I can't explain exactly, but I've read this, that it actually rewires the pathways in your brain, and you become addicted to it. So you'll click on these hyperlinks, and you see all this information, and then you see another hyperlink, and you click on that, and then another video pops up, and you watch that, and before you know it, you're getting these dopamine hits from using your phone, which is why, you know how you're standing in the line at the supermarket, and you kind of get itchy and you pull your phone out real quick and you start looking at it, because we're not capable of just standing there quietly and being human beings and looking around us mm-hmm. peacefully, or right? Because the phone is an addiction. And this is a shocking thing for an adult man to admit who has advanced college degrees, but I would say it was about 10 years ago, I started to realize I couldn't read anymore. I would sit down and I would try to read a book, and I would get fussy and distracted, and I couldn't focus, and I'd read maybe a couple pages, and I'd put it down, and I'd pick up my phone. And when I realized I can't read anymore, that's when I took drastic action with limiting my own use of electronics. And it took, I would say, 3 or 4 months. It wasn't a quick process of letting my brain heal and rewiring the way that my thoughts were sort of moving through my mind. Yeah. And finally, I was able to sit down and read again. But it wasn't easy. And that's when I realized how dangerous this is.
Yeah, we mm-hmm. sat down with our kids and all watched the documentary, The Social Dilemma. And
yeah.
had a strong conversation, because I think you're being just generous and you're uh-huh. being sweet, Ellen.
Oh,
we can call
you.
It an addiction.
Okay.
Just call it straight up an uh-huh. addiction. Because now what's fun for me, Father, is I intentionally love to go to places where I'll try to see if anyone else is not going to be on their phone. And I'll go to the dentist's office, and there's 6 or 7 of us in there. Uh-huh. And I'm the only one not on the phone. Including the receptionist, by the way. Like everybody's on their phones. I'll go to the post office. Anywhere where there's a line, like you said, and we just can't. So one time I was even at a place where we were waiting for something. I think I was at the UPS store, and I caught eyes with someone else not looking at their phone. And we both smiled at one another and kind of looked around and kind of nodded like, yeah. Because we're the only ones that didn't. Take what pill is it in the matrix? I forget which one.
Black pill, white pill, red pill. One of those.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's pills. That's all I know. One's good, one's bad.
Exactly.
So you found fruits in your family, though, with these changes, right, Father?
Yeah, it really changed our family dynamic for the better. And I'm sure we have a long way to go, and we still have things to think about. But it's definitely been an improvement. And really, the point has not so much been, you know, like arbitrary rules and boundaries and disciplines that have no purpose. But what we found is that it helps us to flourish and build up our family, our family life, that the kids are actually talking to each other and bonding, and they're telling their mom about their day. And it's really a beautiful thing to watch. Mm-hmm.
I wonder, sometimes the challenges we have is we don't want to go through that uncomfortable period of getting out the other side where things might be better. Or we don't want to recognize.
Because we don't like it when our kids are mad at us.
Oh, yeah.
We don't. I mean, and we love our kids, and we want them to be happy, and we want them to, quote unquote, fit in to a certain degree. I mean it is a tough thing to navigate. It really is. Right, Father?
It is. So as a priest, though, over the years, I've learned sometimes your parishioners just have to be mad at you because you have to tell them the truth. Mm-hmm. And you try to say it as gently and lovingly as possible, but it needs to be said. And so I'm going to say it. And I'm not saying it to simply assert authority because it makes me feel good. But I'm saying it because my spiritual children need to hear it, mm-hmm. and because they're struggling in a certain way, and it's my responsibility as their father, as their spiritual father, but same with parents, with your biological children, or your children in your home. We have a responsibility to say the hard things sometimes that they may not like, but we know it's for their own good. I think it's really apt that we're talking about this in Lent, because that's exactly what we're all doing right now. We are probably taking up, hopefully, renunciations or certain habits of fasting or penance, things that we don't necessarily want to do, but Lent has prompted us it's given us that little extra bit of energy and motivation. Okay, I need to be better at fasting. Why? Not because God wants us to not have food or to be miserable every Friday or whatever. It's because God wants us to empty our hands of these things that are less important, so that then when the feast comes, the true goodness, the true joy of the Christian life, that we're able to pick it up, right? Because our hands aren't full of these other things. And that's always what's behind discipline and Christian penance. It's not simply making ourselves sad or proving we're better than other people. It's because it's an aspect of Christian joy. And that's really what I saw with the phone thing is, look, we thought this addiction, it's sort of pleasurable in a way, but it's so much better to not have it with you, and then you're free to actually look another person in the eye and have a conversation and connect with them. And there's so much more joy in that.
But being in the middle of it, you know, you and I both understand fasting, but I've had parents that have come to us and they're like, well, Todd, I just don't want my kid to be the nerdy kid. I don't want my kid to feel left out and so forth. When my daughter turned 18 back in January, we had the continued conversation. She's like, Dad, do I still have to put my phone on your bedside every night? Even when she comes in from work late and I'm already asleep, she has to sneak into my bedroom and put her phone there. And I said, yes. And she asked me validly, she's like, well, why? You know, I'm 18. And I said, because I love you. Mm-hmm. That's why. You don't need that in your room at night, because I do know how often that phone vibrates in the middle of the night, because your friends will text you at midnight and you're going to want to respond. It'll wake you up.
Right.
You won't get a good night's rest. I love you and I want what's best for you. And sometimes that's hard, right, Father?
Yeah, absolutely. That's I think if Christian discipline and discipline in general was easy, we all simply would do it. But you know, love calls us to hard things and difficult things. But I mean, would we really want it any other way? Mm-hmm. I'm Catholic. I became Catholic. I converted because I didn't sense that it was an easier path. I converted because it looked harder, and I wanted that. I because there's hope in that. Because it's almost as if God is saying to you, you know, you're my child, and I know that I'm calling you to a more difficult path, right? You have to put the phone on my bedstand at night, so to speak. You have to do the harder disciplines and take them up. But why? Why? Because I love you, and because I know that you can be so much more than what you are now, and you will be, right? You can take up that heroic challenge.
Father Michael Rainier, could we get a blessing from you before you leave?
Absolutely. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Good Lent.
Absolutely. All right, you too.
Bye. Oh, Jay Richards is joining the show. He's got a book out, Fight the Good Fight, How an Alliance of Faith and Reason Can Win This Culture War. Stay with us. We could play Tom Petty all day, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Ellen Taylor, Todd Sylvester here. On the line with us is Jay Richards. And when I picked up your book and I was reminded that you wrote another book, which I loved, that I read, Eat Fast Feast, about eating in the liturgical seasons. And that one's always stuck with me. So I was looking forward to seeing your newest book, Fight the Good Fight, How an Alliance of Faith and Reason Can Win the Culture War. This one is pretty good. And just by the chapter titles, Jay, I am intrigued. So welcome to the program.
Leading with, won't back down with Tom Petty.
That's yeah.
I have chosen my opening theme for every talk I give on this book, which, you know, is a sort of a labor of love with my evangelical friend, James Robinson, because we've worked together for years, wrote a book in 2012 called Indivisible, trying to bring, at that time, conservatives and Christians together rather than being fragmented. But honestly, in the last few years, I've been working to fight gender ideology in school and culture and medicine, and had found this amazing coalition of people that didn't exist before. So, yeah, you've got all the social conservatives that you might have seen in a March for Life, but you also have atheist evolutionary biologists and even, oddly, some radical feminist groups and even people that identify as lesbian who just think males and females exist. And I realized, gosh, you know, we're in such a weird moment in our culture in which the secular culture out there, the elite culture, is so anti-rational that it's not just contrary to faith, it's contrary to reason. And that, as a result, I think, is creating a kind of new coalition of people that we hope to help cultivate with this book.
Well, it's also contrary to personhood. You know, because when I was going through your book, I realized the way that we need to battle this is simply by living authentic lives. Like, that's what it's about. Like, my wife and I, we put a big addition on our house, and all it is we call it the great room. There are seven sofas and four coffee tables and a little bar and a half bath. It's just a big jamming room. And as soon as I really finished it, I stepped in there and had this epiphany moment. I'm like, we need to start having gatherings here. We need to start inviting people in, and we need to just live authentic lives. And that's what we've done. And even more so now, because like we were talking about dreams, you know, like looking ahead, what do we want for the house? And she wanted some of these raised garden beds, Jay. And I said, I want a pizza oven. I want a pizza oven. And she's like, why do you want a pizza oven? I said, because it draws people in. Right, Jay?
That's right. Yes, absolutely. But those are mutually exclusive. You know, you can have her grow some things that you can then grill. Maybe not a pizza.
Put on the pizza.
I mean, but you know what? We are at this moment in history in which the primary question is, what is man? What is the human person? That's not a question that people in previous generations really asked. In Christian history, we talked about, okay, who is God? Who is Jesus? Is he a member of the Trinity or not? Is he fully human, fully divine? Now the question of just what is the human being is at stake. And that's literally contested in our culture. I mean, I can tell you weirdly, I've spent the last few months working with states that are trying to define male and female in statute, something that, of course, no one bothered to do that because we didn't know what males and females were, right? Nope, sorry, you got to nail this down or you as a state aren't going to be able to be justified in, say, keeping males out of the girls' locker rooms. That's where we are. But it's easy to be depressed about that, but our message in the book is actually that is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for Christians and Catholics in particular to make the case that stuff we've always believed, God is the God of revelation and loving compassion and reason. The natural law is built and written on the human heart. It's built into the order of creation. And we need to learn to be able to make those arguments, whether we're talking about economics or family life or education or sex or whatever.
I think, Jay, you make a good point. And for a country that has espouted the incorrect separation of church and state in its definition, it really is coming full circle, where if we don't understand who we are, how we're made, what we're made for, then we can't accept proper and right governance from our institutions, because the institutions have gotten off the rails in regards to going back to what is right and proper and made in the image and likeness of God. So we've lost that. It's flowed into how we govern. And as you say, now states are wrestling with basic questions, which, you know, we took fundamentally as being understood, as now we have to carve out a definition that doesn't, Jay, insult everyone and is inclusive. And it has all this gobbledygook that is not making. And I think that's why people are so frustrated with government and institutions right now. It's like they are twisting themselves in pretzels to accommodate unsound principles. And we're all the poorer for it because we're being governed by this madness. And I think that's where our frustration is, too.
No, yeah, it makes sense. I mean, we shouldn't expect that if our culture is in disarray, that our government is going to somehow be well-ordered, especially in a republic. Because in a republic, it kind of sometimes we end up with the government that we've chosen and that we deserve, unfortunately. And so we often don't quite realize that we're perfectly happy. We complaining, for instance, that Congress right now, we're going $1 trillion more into debt as a country at the federal level every 100 days. Everybody's outraged by that. But then, you know, okay, well, what if the plan that you support is the reason that we're doing this, right? And so we ourselves kind of in a divided mind. But I still think that for a long time, you know, those of us that listened to Paul VI's discussion of contraception, for instance, who said, look, if you separate sex, marriage, and childbirth, ultimately that's going to lead to chaos. Well, even most Catholics ignored him, and certainly the rest of the culture. You read his writing on this stuff now, oh, guess what? The sexual revolution has now reached the stage where we're sterilizing kids for their own good in the terms of the gender-affirming care. That what's happened now is that the absolute reduction to the absurd of the sexual revolution and all the terrible ideas from the 19th to 20th century, they come home to roost. And so that's a sort of opportunity. It's like, you know, when Satan suddenly exposes his existence, we're in a different situation than we were when he was hiding. And that's how I think we have to think about the moment that we're in. Yeah, there's lots of cliches, the light is brightest, just, you know, it's just darkest just before the dawn or whatever. But that, I think that's absolutely true, because the fact that God is letting us sort of see how insane these ideas are, that is itself an expression of grace, because it's giving us an opportunity as a culture to say, okay, wait, let's stop. Let's get off this train before it goes off the track.
Are we doing a good enough job of seeing it, though? Because it seems like some people, the scales have come off their eyes. They are really aware. And as you said, faithful, and people that haven't lived a faith-filled life, but they recognize reasoning here in it. Are we doing enough to hold back this tide, which feels like it's overwhelming at points?
It does feel like it's overwhelming, but the sheer insanity, I mean, I'm talking a lot about gender ideology. It's not the only issue, of course, but it is in some ways where things have gone so insane. I would say half the population, if I had to guess, realizes what's going on, and that's not just conservatives. That's, like I said, you know, you could be an atheist evolutionary biologist who thinks this stuff's crazy, right? They're sort of attending to the bit of the truth that they can actually see. But I honestly think, half the population has still got, you know, scales over their eyes, unfortunately. It's kind of like the divide over COVID and the lockdowns. It's like half the population figured out what was going on, the other half never quite clued in. That's how we are at the moment. But that's, again, that's on us. We're the ones, those of us that understand the fullness of truth, we got to figure out how to make this case in the public square in the terms that those people that don't agree with us on all this stuff can understand. And so that's what we try to model in this book. If you want to talk about family, here's a way to do it. If you want to talk about gender, if you want to talk about trade, here's a way to make the argument, both in theological terms, but also in natural law, kind of public square terms. So that's something that we got to get in some ways kind of bilingual to be able to do that successfully.
Okay, so we recommend that everyone get the book, Fight the Good Fight, but you got a minute and a half. What do you recommend to us to actually fight the good fight, Jay?
First, understand the issues. That's what tried to consolidate this into a single volume. We're in a different moment. It's not 1980. It's not even 2000 or 2008. It's 2024. And lots of the things we took for granted, we can no longer take for granted. So for the first job, if you're going to fight a fight and you're going to win, first of all, make sure it's a good fight and not, you know, on the wrong side. But secondly, you got to prepare for battle. And preparing for battle, it's sharpening your swords. It's polishing your helmet and your shield. And that's what this book is designed to do, is to equip people in a short single volume to be able to understand the issues and to be able to argue and talk about these with the, you know, people in your backyard when you're cooking your fabulous fire-cooked pizza.
Yes.
Oh, well, now you got him going, Jay.
It's going to be so good.
Thinking about his pizza oven, which I don't know is in the Sylvester family budget.
Not yet.
Short term.
Not yet. Long term. Long term.
Oh, Jay, thanks for taking the time to put this book together. I think we really do need to find resources to give us clarity and direction, because sometimes we just get so mad we're flustered and you feel like it's coming at all angles. And should I fight a faith fight? Should I fight a gender fight? Should I fight a government authoritarian fight? There seem like to be a lot of battle fronts as well.
No, absolutely. And I think there's a way that we can do all this. We just have to do it, with dignity and grace.
Amen. Dr. J. Richards, always great having you on. Thanks so much.
My pleasure.
All right. Here we go. Fight the good fight.
Fight the good fight. It's available on Salem Publishing or Amazon Books. We thank our sponsor, Eastern Shore Urgent Care Daphne, offering walk-in medical attention for minor emergencies and illnesses. Open 7 days a week. Visit them on Urgent Care Drive across from Lowe's or contact them at 251-626-3782 or esucare.com. Mike, what's happening tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Tom McDonald previews the movie Cabrini. We'll talk with principal at St. Patrick Catholic School, Gabriel Campbell, about the Wild Irish Festival. And Father Jim Sink shares about the Francis Fest and previews the Sunday Gospel Reflection.
Yeah, St. Patrick's Day is going to fall on a Sunday this year.
Oh, yeah. Wow. Yeah. You can go to church and then get your Irish on afterwards or something.
Yeah.
Jigging, whatever, Irish dancing.
Yeah, a little stout. It'll be nice.
Oh, look at you. Went right for the dark beer.
I did.
Yeah.
I did.
Sunday's a feast, a mini feast day during Lent, so you could probably partake, right?
Amen. Uh-huh. Hope everybody has a blessed day. Let's be a light unto the world. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.